I bet you when you get smart with Shelby, the Lord ain't the only one you have to ask to forgive. Amen. Hey, guys, we want to pray for Michael right now. I'm going to honor that grandmother that stood up and said, I want you to pray for my grandson. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, he left at 3 o'clock this morning, headed to serve you in the country of Nicaragua. And I ask your favor on him. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The 4th of July. Everybody had a good 4th of July? When I think of it, I think of those men. Because it's called the Declaration of Independence. That dared to say, we want to separate from England. They knew it was going to cost them. It could cost their lives very well, and some it did. Could cost them a lot of money, and it did. Cost them property, cost them heartache, but they dared to do something different. And that's what I'm starting today is a series, and I don't know if it'll be one or two, but about you and me daring to seek God. I know that the next couple of weekends we're going to talk about daring to seek God in our life, and I wanted to tell you, almost every Wednesday morning, sometimes we take off, sometimes we're gone, but almost every Wednesday morning, me and your three elders, we get together and we pray that God keep his hand on North Point Church every Wednesday morning. And I believe that's where the success of our church has come from, that God keeps his hand on our church. I don't believe not a Wednesday morning has ever been wasted. Thank you. I believe that's why we're successful. But sometimes I wonder, what would it be like if God didn't have his hand on our church? What would it be like? I wonder, what would it be like if God's hand was missing? Have you ever felt like the hand of God was missing in your life? You know what I mean by you're going through something and you kind of wonder, well, where is God? Where is he right now? Does God see what's happening to me? Is God really aware? Y'all ever felt like that? Sure you have. You know, sometimes I've even asked God in my anger, do you even care? You know, about what's going on, about the problems I'm facing. In my own spiritual journey, there's many times I've felt like that. That God, where is your hand in my life? Because I just don't feel your hand right now. Lots of times I don't feel like David throwing rocks. I feel more like Jonah, running away from what God's told me to do, rather than like Paul, ready to take on the world. You know, and so sometimes I can relate to the dad. You remember the dad who brought his kid to Jesus, and he asked Jesus, would you heal my son, you know, and Jesus said, do you believe I can heal him? He says, yeah, but Jesus, would you help me with my unbelief? Would you help me with part of me that just don't believe at all? You know, and I'd have to say, that's happened to me several times in my journey of faith. God, I can believe you can do anything. But then on the other hand, would you help me with my unbelief? I'd have to say that sometimes I go through that in my journey. Maybe at that time I was struggling, you know, in my faith and all that. And I just need his help. I need him to help me with my unbelief. Does that make any sense at all? We all struggle, you know, and I believe that my faith journey is a list of lessons that God has taught me, that he wants me to learn, you know, to make me more like himself and for himself to be real in my life. What I am learning is that faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. It's choosing to believe that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do in spite of what I'm going through. in spite of my circumstances. And really this, in spite of how I feel. Because I'm a feeling person. God is who he says he is in spite of how I feel. God wants to be real in my life. And I know that God will never, ever leave me. Look at the verse in the top of your outline. God has says this in Hebrews. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Regardless of what I'm feeling, regardless of what I'm experiencing right now, God says, if you seek me, I will never leave you. Regardless of what you're going through, if you seek me, he said, I will never forsake you. The story we're going to talk about the next couple of weeks is about a guy named King Asa, who's found in the Old Testament. And this story has meant a tremendous amount to me in my life and along my faith journey. I think that there's some of you folks here that need to listen today, that need to take notes. Because I know this happened a few thousand years ago, but it's very relevant today. Paul tells us that every word written and every story written in the Bible is written to teach us. And so the stories of the Old Testament, they teach us how to live. This life, and to teach us what God wants to do in our life and to give us hope. See, God wants to bless us. God wants to keep his hand on us. He wants to keep that hand on us. So this story is how to get God's blessing and how to get God's best in your life. He gives us some. Go to 2 Chronicles. I'm going to be in there most of the time. 2 Chronicles, 14. We're going to be in there most of the time. But the story is this. The previous king had died, and King Asa had taken over the throne. I really like his name, Asa. And it was a real turbulent time in history, especially for that part of the world in the Middle East. Everybody was just at war. You know, there were two kingdoms of Israel. There was the southern kingdom, and there was the northern kingdom. And they had split, and they were at war with each other. They just didn't like each other. It was a crazy, crazy, crazy time. Let me read you this. It's not in your outline, but I'm going to read you something out of 2 Chronicles 15. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city. For God troubled them with every sort of distress. Every one did what was right in their own eyes. Do you get that? There was no God. There was no law. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It wasn't safe to walk on the streets. It wasn't safe to travel around. They were on the very edge of anarchy. At this time, there was cities that were just dried up because it wasn't safe to be there. So all the people had flocked to the bigger cities where there were forts. But one man, King Asa, stepped up and said, I want to turn this nation around. He said, I want to turn this nation around. I want to turn the tide for my people. He says, I'm willing to follow God. But Asa had to make four choices in his life to seek after God. And they're the same four choices that we can make to have God's hand on our life and to have his blessing. And the first choice is that when you want to see God and you want to have his blessings on your life is this. Number one, I'm only going to talk about two of these today. Is that all I got in there too? Oh, good, there's four, but I'm only going to talk about two. The first one is you must be willing to risk following God. You must be willing to risk following God. 2 Chronicles 14:2 says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, not what was good and right in his eyes. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. But let's look at Asa and look where he came from so that we can really get the gist of the power of this scripture. Because Asa came from a place where he didn't have any religious upbringing at all. His grandmother had a little bit. She worshipped a fertility god. His dad didn't worship anybody. Asa's home was a wreck when he was growing up. His dad married 14 women. 14 wives. I mean, that alone is a disaster. Can you imagine? Asa had 36 brothers and sisters. 22 of those brothers and sisters were boys. I thought, I'm having trouble with one. But let me tell you what's interesting about these 22 boys. Every one of them was itching to get at the throne. Do you understand where I'm coming from now? You got 22 brothers. Every one of them wants to be on the throne. They were hoping old Asa would mess up and that they would step right in and that they would be king. I'm going to tell you something. Asa didn't have no model whatsoever. No model, no role model. If it was, it was a bad one. But at some point in his life, he got to know God. And at some point in his life, he decided to follow God and risk everything. He made that decision. At some point, this point, he risked his kingship. He risked going against his family. He risked going against the government. He risked to be misunderstood. He risked to be rejected. He risked everything to follow after God. Everything. He was willing to do that. You know, in the Middle East, even now, it's illegal to become a Christian. You'll be jailed. You'll be killed, you know, because of your faith. You know, we keep talking about Jamashed. I don't know the whole story. I wish Scott Hollingham was here to tell it, but Jamashed was in Afghanistan. He came to know Christ. Let me tell you something. Jamashed had to leave his family. They were going to be killed or jailed, and he had to run from country to country. Totally dependent upon Christians like me and you here in Bartow County to help him. Did y'all know that? Finally, he came to a country where he could get out. His father-in-law and all of them were after him because he became a Christian. You and I, we helped him come here. He sought political asylum in the United States. Then began to try to get his wife and children over here. Well, you know what? For whatever reason, she had to go to a hospital in a different country. Because that's where she could get the help. Guess what? You and I, we gave again. Because while she was there, she was able to escape and come here. You and I, we helped again. We helped again with plane tickets. She was raised Muslim. Just 2 weeks ago, Scott and Holly got to go to Texas. Do you know why they went to Texas? They went to see Jamashed's wife to be baptized as a Christian. Because you gave. Because you gave. Out of all of that, they took a big dare. They can never go back to the homeland. They can't go back. They risk everything to follow Christ. Did y'all know that? Now, fortunately, in our country, we're able to seek. And we're able to worship God freely without any excuse, without any danger of our lives. But there are other risks that we take for God. You may take the risk of losing your job today to worship God. But are we going to do what's right in man's eyes? Or will we do what's right in God's eyes? Where will that happen in our lives? My question for you is where do you need to take a step of faith in your life? Where do you need to step out and trust God in your own life? Maybe you need to step up to your friends and say, you know, it's just not right. Not in God's eyes, what we're doing. You know, maybe you need to step across the hall and go to that coworker that's struggling. And talk to them, because you know that what they really need is the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe it's a financial risk that you need to take. You know, you're right on the edge and you need to step across that line and trust God with your finances. Some of you may be here and it was a risk that you came here, period. It was just a risk that you come to church, you come to North Point, and it's a little scary for you. You're just kind of kicking the tires of this old Christian thing. You're checking it out. I want to tell you something. I'm glad you're here. Because North Point is a safe place. It's okay that you got doubts and questions. I'm going to tell you something. What I found out is God ain't afraid of your doubts and questions. He ain't afraid of your fears. And, you know, I want to tell you that you're welcome here. For some of you, it might be a risk just to walk across the street to get to know your neighbors. You know, that could be a risk. We just have to be willing to follow God in whatever He asks us to do. Amen? The second choice is this, that we make in our lives, if we want God's blessing, if we want our hand on our lives, is this. We must be willing to remove what weakens our faith. Oh, yeah. We must be willing to remove what weakens our faith. If you want to follow God, if you want to have His blessings on your life, if you want to have His hand on your life, we must be willing to remove what weakens our faith. The people in Asa's days were surrounded by false gods, because toward the end of King Solomon's life, he turned to false gods and he allowed these idols to be built, these temples to be built all around for people to worship. People could just walk out of their homes and bump right into a statue of a fertility god. They were everywhere. Or a giant statue of the harvest god or the sun god. And they were always making sacrifices. And so they couldn't even walk out their doors without smelling the burnt stuff. They were just always doing stuff. They could see it, they could smell it. And it made their faith weak. But really, most of them didn't even have the faith. They didn't even have faith to get weak. They just didn't have any because of all the stuff that surrounded them. But when Asa became king, he said, not going to have this. Not going to have this. Here's what Asa did in 2 Corinthians 14:3-5 and 15:8. He removed the foreign altars in the high places. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land. If we're going to follow God, if we're really going to seek His blessings, we got to get rid of some of these things in our lives that are absolute idols, that are distracting us, and that are weakening our faith. That's tough. But it says if we want God's hand on our life, we got to remove these distractions. We got to remove these Asherah poles. We just got to do it. There's lots of things that weaken our faith. And I get two from this passage. Write these down. Distractions and idols. Distractions and idols in our lives. We got a lot of distractions in our lives today, don't we? I mean, we really do. Do you know what the number one distraction I believe is in our life today? What's that? Exactly right. What I believe. You can't talk to anybody. They're not. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Then when you go talk to somebody, they say, what are you doing? I'm Googling it. We can't even go to the toilet. Am I right? I'm serious. Without carrying our cell phone. So much that you know what? One, I saw it on the internet. Saw it on my phone. There is a docking station for a cell phone on the toilet paper rack. Don't Google it right now. Did y'all know that? Because folks out there know us. They know we carry our phones to the toilet. Ain't nothing bad, worse than when you're on the toilet and you lose juice on your phone. On your phone. That wasn't God, that was Jim. When your phone runs out of power. Amen. That was awful right there. I just open my mouth and insert my foot. But here's how it plays out in our lives. You see, we have the cross. We have the cross. Where the cross represents all the goodness and it represents all the fullness that God wants to do in us and through us. The God represents his purpose. It represents his salvation, his presence, his hope, his strength, his power. And it represents God's blessing and it represents his hand on us. The cross represents what's all the good that we have because of him. But then we go about doing life. Distractions run in our lives in all different forms. Lots of technology, distractions, cell phones, and all kind of stuff. It could be distractions from relationships. Relationships could distract you from God, keep you from seeing the cross. It kind of clouds up your view of the cross and what Jesus has done. It could be television. It could be Netflix. Oh, now he's stepping on my toes. It could be sports. Now that really stepped on some toes. It could be hobbies. It could be, let me tell you something. We could have good distractions. There's some good distractions in our lives. I would call them good. Let me reword that. There's good things that are distractions in our life. Like our kids. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Kids are good things. They're good to have. They're good to do chores for us around the house. And no, I'm just kidding. But they can be our distractions. You know, when we raise our kids, you know, what I mean by that is they can be our distractions when they become our primary focus. Other than God. When they take the place of him, when you got the first, second, third, fourth, when they become number one, there's something wrong. Then it's a distraction. And I'm going to tell you what else can be a distraction. We can be so busy doing things for God that we don't spend time with God. Sometimes we put things before God. We put our careers before God. We put our dreams, our desires, our relationships, our health, our sex, our bodies, our intellect. We put these things before God. And they become idols and they become distractions. And pretty soon we got a big mess. We've got a big mess in our life. And we can't see the cross. We can't see God clearly anymore because we've built our own idol. Amen? We have. And everyone's idol looks different. Everyone's distraction looks different. But we've built it, and it's blocking our view of the cross. It's distracting us. It's blocking us from seeing Christ clearly. So when we go through hard times, we go through struggles, our faith weakens because we can't see Jesus clearly anymore. We got all these distractions. Idols right here. And you know what? They didn't have to just be idols outside of the home. They didn't just have to be outside. They were on the inside too, as well. They had these little miniature fertility gods and harvest gods. And they would pray to these little dolls. And we do the same thing. It just looks a little different. We love our distractions. We love the idols that we build. And we carry them with us. We carry them with us. We want to make sure that they stay close because they're important to us, aren't they? We don't want to miss a call. They're important to us. But the Bible says that life is a race. You and I, we're in a race. And it says that some of our distractions might be our past. It might be our hurts. It might be our hang-ups. It might be our guilt. Look at what the Bible says about this and about the weight that we're carrying around in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with the endurance the race God has set before us. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. God says, get rid of those things that are holding you down. He wants to bless you. He wants to keep his hand on your life, but you need to get rid of some excess baggage. You need to get rid of some distractions. You need to get rid of some idols. Look at Jonah 2:8. This is a big warning. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Here's what I'm going to close with, some questions I want you to answer this week, or maybe this morning. What worthless idols are you clinging onto in your life? What worthless idols are you clinging onto? What is it that you're holding on to with such a tight grip that it's blocking your relationship to Jesus? What are you holding on to? What sin in your life are you holding on to? What burdens are you carrying around that you shouldn't be? Jesus carried those burdens to the cross, and you and me, we keep picking them up. We keep picking them right back up. Jesus paid for your past. He paid for my past. And what do me and you do? We keep trying to pay for it ourselves when he paid for it. So I urge you, church, fix your eyes on him, because it's time to run. Time to run. Let's pray. My Lord, I'm sorry for the things that I've let become a distraction, that I've built these idols around me, and some days I can't clearly see you. Lord, you know those times when I've struggled. And those times when I got upset, it just happened this week. I couldn't see you for the crap that I built around me, for the distractions that I've allowed to come in. And I had to do some tearing down and realize it was my fault. I had built that stuff around me. I couldn't see you. You never left me. You never left me. And Lord, as I began to tear them down, I could see you. I could see you just shaking your head at me and smiling. I'm glad you were there. So, Lord, there may be someone here today that's struggling. They can't see you, just like I did this week. They couldn't see you. It was, oh, Lord, it's a scary time to be struggling and not being able to see you. I pray that they begin to tear down those walls that they built and get rid of their distractions, their Asherah poles, and anything that keeps them from clearly seeing the cross and what you did for us. I pray for that person that don't know you, that don't know you from Adam's house, Cat. I pray that they begin that journey of faith today. But Lord, let them know it's not going to be an easy one. It's going to cost them something. Oh, but it's well worth it. It's well worth it to have your blessings and to have your hand on our life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.